Welcome to Warriors for Christ podcast. We have several people with us here today. I'm Sam.
I'm Braden.
I'm David.
And I'm Keenan.
And welcome. Welcome all. So we're here in Colorado meeting together, doing the work of the Lord, as he instructed us specifically to come here and meet together and to have a time of fellowship and evangelism. And it's really exciting doing God's work, because when you're doing his work, you aren't working, he's working. And so when you evangelize, we aren't running around trying to chase people down. God specifically says he will bring the people to us. It's really exciting when God does the work and you're simply a participant and a servant versus when you try to make your own works. But anyways, yesterday when we were together reading through Acts, we came across a passage, and also I was convicted in Romans, where you'll have single one verses which will make a statement and say, and be saved. You know, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Confess and be saved. And there's a great danger in using a one-verse theology and yet not fully understanding more comprehensively what God's actually requiring. Because that would require doing more reading of the Word of God and making sure that you aren't taking that out of context. So we'll go ahead and get started in opening in prayer. And after that, we'll go and look at a couple of passages. I pray that this will be a time of edification for those who are listening today. Father, I thank you for your word and for the people that are listening. Father, in the name of Jesus, I command all evil to flee from those who are listening. And Father, for your spirit to minister, to open their eyes and ears, that they humble their heart, to receive and listen to your words, and to be edified. Understand the dangers of taking your word out of context, as much of the world and the false churches do today, to give people a false hope in God, while they think that Jesus lives in their heart, but yet they hold to a form of godliness and have no power. And the only change that they see in their life is by their own outward efforts, because the power of God has not come in and wholly cleansed them completely. Father, bless this time. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so two passages, and the first passage we're going to look at, we were in the book of Acts the other day while we were reading, and we came across the verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. So, Keenan or David, would you like to read Acts chapter 2, verse 21?
And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, when you look at that, it's just like, hey, all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord. Now, when you look at this, you look at Old Testament passages, much of the time when it's referring to the Lord, it's referring to, you know, Yahweh or Jehovah, as some people pronounce it, the proper name of the Father. And this verse is also repeated, you see, over in Romans. If you turn over to Romans, and we'll flip between the two. So those following along, you want to use a bookmark, you can stick it in there. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 13, Dave, you want to read that one too?
For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
That's right. And even before that, a lot of people maybe don't know the 10:13, but they're familiar with Romans 10:9. Kenan, what does your Romans 10:9 say?
If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
And so again, it's like people say, well, I just need to declare, confess Jesus as my Lord. I just need to call upon the name of the Lord, or, you know, the Father, and I'll be saved. But yet we know from other teachings, looking at the Word of God, that the Bible talks about people who have a faith that cannot save, a belief that will not result in entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Even Jesus speaking to the many on the wide road, entered through the wide gate and the wide road that leads to destruction in Matthew chapter 7, I think like verse 13 to 23, how those are the people that are on the path of destruction. And yet, they confess Jesus as Lord. And even beyond confessing Jesus as Lord, when you look at Matthew, and let's just flip there, Matthew chapter 7. And I won't be asking, I can't ask you, Brady, you didn't flip there, so I'll ask David to read. David, if you can read Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
That's right. So when you look at that, what do you guys think? Do you think these people thought they were serving God?
I think they thought they knew Jesus and God.
Yep. Braden, what do you think?
Yeah.
So it says, they call Jesus Lord. But Jesus says it's only those who are doing the will of my Father that will enter. But yet they say they're doing things. Kenan, what were those things in verse 22 that they say they're doing?
Cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.
And prophesy in your name. So here they think they're serving.
Sam, I want to remind everyone, these people are the same as the rebellion of Korah in Numbers 16.
You know, that's true. And I think that's a good thing. We'll probably go and take a look at that right after this. The key to look at this, when you look at the passage of 13 to 23, the verses 13 to 23, Matthew chapter 7, these are people who they think they're doing the will of God. The problem is they didn't come to the truth. Because there were false prophets and teachers that came in sheep's as wolves in sheep's clothing. But God says you're going to know the imposters. You'll know them by their fruits. And a lot, and we did episodes on this too about fruit and what fruit do you produce. We did episodes on the new heart and the new spirit and what defiles a person and what Jesus taught. If you still have sinful thoughts, Jesus says you're defiled. You haven't been fully cleansed because the thoughts come from the heart. You haven't received the new heart and the new spirit. The problem is what it comes down to. It doesn't matter if you believe and you confess Jesus as your Lord or even do works in the name of Christ. Question is, do you still have sin in your life? Have you been freed from sin, as Jesus said in John chapter 8, speaking to those who had believed in him? Verse 29, or verse 30 to 34, where he says, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus saying to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, these Jews who believed in Christ, who were following him, didn't understand this statement. So Jesus continues to explain to them, and he says, truly, truly, in verse 34, I say to you, everyone who is committing sin is a slave of sin. And he goes on to say that the slave will not get to remain in the house forever. Now, these Jews who had believed in him and were following Jesus didn't understand these statements. They didn't understand. They had not been taught these things. So later on, Jesus tells them what's still in their heart and who they still belong to. Verse 44, he says, there is still of their father the devil. And this is to a group of people who had believed in him and were following him. So for all you who are listening today, I'm not going to challenge what you think in your mind and your own sincerity. I believe that you're sincere in your confession of faith. But it doesn't matter what we think. All that matters is the Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, are they going to agree with us? If not, you're in trouble. But God does a work. He does a work so that you can walk just like Christ. So you can suffer like Christ and commit no sin. And we did episodes on this in the true grace of God that you were to stand firm in. Read the book of 1 Peter. Meditate on it. Let God instruct you. Ask Him to teach you. Now, David, you mentioned Korah, the rebellion of Korah. Number 16. Let's turn there, because this is a good example. Here you're going to have an example of people who are convinced in their mind that they serve who, Braden?
God.
they're convinced that they serve God.
They went through the Passover.
And that's right. They were brought out of Egypt. And so to give a backdrop, basically, God's pretty serious about obedience to him. Now, the reason why Israel stumbled, as Moses pointed out in Deuteronomy chapter 9, I think it was like verse 4 or 5, was that God had not yet given them a heart to know him. They still had not yet received the circumcised heart and the new spirit that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And so he said what the problem was. Isaiah repeats it. Jeremiah repeats it. They could not obey. They didn't have a heart to obey. They were unable to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength because they had not been received of the new heart, the new spirit through faith, which is the same righteousness of faith that Abraham had. We did episodes on that as well. Understand the faith of Abram versus the faith of Abraham. Now, in Numbers chapter 15, some people, there was a man gathering sticks. And because he was not obedient to God's word, because he was gathering sticks, God commanded to Moses to put that man to death in verse 35. The entire congregation to stone him. So as you move on to chapter 16, the people didn't like the way of Moses and thought he was being too harsh. And so they gathered together and to rebel. And there were 250 of the leaders of Israel, men of renown. And what did they say in chapter 16, verse 3 of Numbers, when they gathered together against Moses and Aaron?
They united against Moses and Aaron and said, "You have gone too far. The whole community of Israel has been set apart by the Lord, and he is with all of us. What right do you have to act as though you are greater than the rest of the Lord's people?"
So they consider themselves holy, a holy people. They also consider themselves a people of the Lord. So Moses goes and says, "Okay, we'll go before the Father." Can you continue to read, Kenan, in verse 5 through verse 7?
"Then he said to Korah and his followers, 'Tomorrow morning the Lord will show us who belongs to him and who is holy. The Lord will allow only those whom he selects to enter his own presence. Korah, you and all your followers must prepare your incense burners, light fires in them tomorrow, and burn incense before the Lord. Then we will see whom the Lord chooses as his holy one. You Levites are the ones who have gone too far.'"
Okay, so it's like, all right, there's a dispute, you know, much like today. I meet with many people and I tell them, I say, "I know you believe you serve God and that God would call you his son or daughter. The problem is you still have sin in your life. You haven't been fully cleansed. You still commit sin." I said, "You still do the deeds of your father, the devil. The Spirit of God does not lead you into sin." And people will go into the false argument about the two natures, and they'll go and they'll bring up Romans chapter 7, the lie, and they don't realize that Paul is speaking of the past tense when he was formerly a slave of sin, but people miss that in Romans chapter 7 before he goes into the monologue. Some versions aren't translated correctly as that being the past tense verb, and then he goes into the present narrative, which is a historical present, and then he explains it. Now, we did an episode on that, Overcoming Sin, the War of the Flesh Explained. David, it looks like you want to say something.
You and I know they make every excuse imaginable.
They do. But part of it, David, is because they haven't experienced it. I used to live that same way.
You and I both.
Would have argued because I was like, "That's impossible. You can't do that."
You and I both.
Until you come to the truth and God changes
Amen.
You. Isn't it a wonderful freedom, David?
Amen.
It is. Praise God.
Amen.
And so here, you know, now you have these people. In, you know, Korah, the men that have come out of Egypt, and other 250 leaders, and they're in an argument with Moses saying, no, we serve God, you're the imposter. Moses is like, "No, I serve God." Okay, let's let God choose. So we'll look, I'm going to highlight just a couple of events that happened here, how God chose who was his. So God goes and he speaks to Moses and Aaron. And what does he say? Let's see. Let's read verse 19 to verse 26. Anyone, one of you guys want to read?
I'll do it.
Okay, go ahead, David.
And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.
Yep, through 26.
Then Moses rose and went to the Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins.
And so he basically tells the people, you need to separate. And now he's going to challenge the people to let them know whether or not this is from God or not. So as you continue to read, what does he say in verse 28 through verse 30?
And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord.
Now, this is a pretty easy test. I think most people would agree, yeah. If the earth all of a sudden opens up and swallows up just a select group of people and not the others and then closes over them, yep, I think we would agree that that's, you know, God has made his choice. And you would think that the people looking would realize that they made a mistake, they were wrong, and Moses was right. Moses was the true servant of God, right? I mean, amen. if you were to take a wager on that, who would wager that they would continue to rebel? I couldn't think of a single person. But this is the importance of understanding how deceptive the devil is and making people convinced in their mind that their faith is genuine. I mean, I consider it a miracle that God brought me out of the faith I was in. I was convinced 110% that I was serving God. I believe Jesus died for my sins and all that. But what I didn't fully understand was the impossible work that Jesus didn't just die for my sins so I'd continue to have sin in my life, but he would remove and cleanse it in an instant at the snap of a finger with no work of man, not my works, but by the power of God cleansing me of all sin as the Bible speaks. But people don't understand these things. They aren't being taught and what they mean and the example. So I can then live a life like Christ. My life can be a holy and pleasing sacrifice to the Father, proving in my life all that is good, acceptable, and perfect. The will of God, not sin, not by trying, not by my works, but by a new life as God made me into a new creation, and you, and you, and you,
and you,
and many others. So let's see what happened. Did God do what Moses said? If you can continue to read, verse 31-34.
He had hardly finished speaking the words when the ground suddenly split open beneath them. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed the men, along with their households and all their followers, who were standing with them and everything they owned. So they went down alive into the grave, along with all their belongings. The earth closed over them, and they all vanished from among the people of Israel. All the people around them fled when they heard their screams. The earth will swallow us too, they cried.
So this was a real event. I mean, it happened. People ran in panic for their lives. Surely now they would believe. But God wasn't done with proving that he chose Moses. So this is what happened around Korah. But remember, there were many other people. There are 250 other leaders that rebelled. So what else happened as you keep reading in verse 35?
Then fire blazed forth from the Lord and burned up the 250 men who were offering incense.
So apparently the other 250 men, they must have been confident in their faith and their staying with God, and said, well, God will accept us. So when they continued to go and offer their incense, they found out that they were rejected too. I mean, I'm sorry, but if you're holding to a faith and a belief similar to someone else and they just got swallowed up by the earth, why would you think that God's not going to be against you too? So for all you who are listening, if your life doesn't line up with all the things that God says in the true grace of God in 1 Peter, where he says we're to live a life with no sin, just as Christ, by the power of God, what excuse are you going to make? Now, I know a lot of you will look at Romans 3:10-11, there's none righteous, no, not one, yet you don't understand that that is taught of the fool who does not know God, who has not yet been born again. Or other passages where, again, it talks about the people who God is going to destroy when he says there's no man who does not commit sin, like in 1 Kings, I think it's 840 or 30 in that range. And he's speaking of the wicked people of Israel that he subsequently destroys because among them there wasn't any because they were wicked. And so people take verses out of context and they don't apply them right.
One good verse to apply, I think, is wisdom starts with the fear of God.
It does. It does start with the fear of the Lord. And there's a lot of people that don't understand. Why did God continue to destroy Israel? Because of their sin? He considered their continual sin as unbelief in the presence of God. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, the New Testament. And these were examples for us, that they had the same gospel preached. So don't be foolish and follow in their same example. But people don't understand that, or they like to point out King David. Well, look at King David. He sinned. You're right. He did sin. He committed a sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. And God says outside of those sins, he was blameless. He had no other willful sin. None. That was it. Out of what? Like 40 years of his life after he'd received a new heart, a new spirit? 40 years? And yet Jesus taught if you have the anger of man in your heart, you're a murderer. If you have the lust of your eye in your eye of a woman, you're an adulterer. As he says, it's the wicked thoughts inside of you that defile you. Yet ask yourself, you who are listening, how many times do you commit murder or adultery every day or week of your life, and yet David committed it once out of 40 years?
And when it was pointed out to him in humility, he immediately repented.
Well, he had to. And look what happened. Remember, if you're a leader, you incur stricter judgment. Saul, how many strikes did he get? Two. After the second strike, God removed and took back his spirit from King Saul and gave him an evil spirit to torment him. Why do you who are listening, why do you listen to the lies of the other people that justify the sin and nullify the work of God in a person's life that God desires to do? So even here, Numbers, the hardness of a person's heart. Even after they saw these two signs, the earth swallowing whole, Korah and all the people around him, and then the 250 leaders being consumed, you would think by now the people would agree that Moses is a true servant of God, speaking the words of God. But no, what happens on the very next day is the people go against Moses again in verse 41.
On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord.
You have killed and you have caused them to be put to death." Now he's blaming it's all Moses' fault. And now they go to argue and complain against Moses. So God has had enough. Immediately a plague goes forth. And so as you read, as this plague goes forth, in verse 46 says, Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put in it fire from the altar and lay incense on it and quickly bring it to the congregation to make atonement for them. For the wrath has gone forth from Yahweh and the plague has begun." Verse 47, "And Aaron took it as Moses had spoken and ran into the midst of the assembly. For behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. He took his stand between the living and the dead so that the plague was stopped. But those who died by the plague were 14,700 people, besides those who had died on account of Korah. And it's sad that people in their own stubbornness won't repent. So getting back to Acts chapter 20, chapter 2, verse 21, you know, here it's talking about, you know, a prophecy that God poured forth his Spirit. And that's what they saw at Pentecost. And yet the prophecy written about in Joel in verse 17, it will be in the last days that God says, I'll pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. You know, when you look at these things, this is pointing to the second coming of Christ. Even though he did this here, it was a testimony of these are things that God does. And yet people today will say, oh, God has done away with prophecy. You know, we have Christ. We go through Christ. No, you go through Christ to be reconciled to the Father. But as being a part of Christ and a member of the body of Christ, God gives gifts through his Son to equip the church to continue to build it up. One of those gifts is prophecy. It has not been done away with yet. It doesn't get done away with until the end, when there's no more need to grow the church because the judgment has come. When there's no more need to continue to add souls to the body of Christ, yes, then all those gifts will cease, and the only gift that remains is the perfect love of God that he has put in the hearts of every man, giving them the new heart and the new spirit, to no longer sin against their neighbor or sin against God, as God defines what the perfect love means. Now, for those who haven't heard that, we did episodes on that. Love the greatest commandment, and how God defines what it is. Go listen to that. You may be surprised as you learn how God defines what that means, which is a little bit different than what much of the churches are teaching. Because they do not teach with the full wisdom of God. They teach with the wisdom of the devil that uses the truth of God in partiality. So we can deceive and keep people held captive without power. Please do not be deceived. Wake up. So, as you look at this, call the name of the Lord and be saved. But see, there's more to that. You see, we know that you have to be able to be freed from sin, as Jesus spoke earlier. Now, as you continue to read, when the people ask what they should do, Peter tells them what they should do. Someone will read verse, still in chapter 2, verse 37 through verse 38.
Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
So here, they had to repent. A lot of people don't understand what the true repentance of God is. They think it's about them trying. Now, repentance is you come to God in faith and humility. Surrendering, as Jesus said, be willing to give up your own everything. Listen to the episode that we did on the free gift that cost you everything and the instructions that Jesus taught. And you will have context and understand what was meant when Peter spoke. He understood the words that Christ spoke. And if you come and that repentance and humility, acknowledging that you can never do it, but God must change you by giving you a new heart and new spirit and cleansing you from all unrighteousness and all sin, not just forgiveness, but a cleansing. And not just a water baptism, but a spiritual baptism. When you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, then you can walk in a new life. But again, to be saved, as Jesus said with his own mouth, you must endure to the end. You must finish the race. You must compete according to the rules of God. Otherwise, your hope and faith were all in vain. So it's important not just to go to one single verse and say, oh, but I called on the name of the Lord, therefore I will be saved. Oh, there's so much more context. There's so much more context to the story. You have to read the whole story. Now, if we turn back to Romans chapter 10, we have a similar type statement. In 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, if your belief and your confession are true and genuine with what God requires and what he says you're putting your faith in, then that is true. you endure to the end, you will be saved. But what does it mean to believe? Well, in the very next verse, if you just go to the very next verse, which I'll have to be honest with you guys, Braden, Keenan, David, I knew Romans road verses. I actually had Romans 10:9 memorized. But if you would have asked me, what does it mean to believe in your heart? Oh, I had man's definition. But I didn't understand God's definition. I hadn't read the whole story and put it together and relied on God's wisdom. I relied on man's wisdom, is what man taught me. And I foolishly never challenged it. It just seemed so logical and natural. I didn't even know verse 10.
Not even two-verse theology.
Yeah, I wasn't even at two-verse theology. So you get to the second verse, verse 10, says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in something. What does it result in verse 10?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. Now, if you would have pointed that out to me, I would have said, oh, well, yeah, result in righteousness, because when Jesus comes into my heart, you know, God now sees his righteousness in me, so I'm not judged. But again, that's the wisdom of man. You see, you won't find that explanation. You find a more detailed comprehension discussion of what that means. Now, for you men here, you've gone through the truth. You've experienced it. You've read it. God has changed your lives. When it says, with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And I'll go through the verses of what God says what this means. But from your own experience in life, what does that mean to you? After God changed you, and what he did, the work that he did, when you came into true faith.
It means you stop seeing the world the way that man sees the world, and you start seeing things the way that God sees things.
Okay, so that's just a mental view. Is it just all mental?
No, that's just part of it.
Well, that's part of it. What else is part of that?
Sin stops.
So, Braden, before you accepted the truth, and obviously you'd heard it for many years, did you want to sin before God changed you?
No, of course not.
But did you believe in God?
I did.
Did you believe Jesus died for you?
Yep.
Did you believe it was all by faith?
Yet I did believe that you weren't supposed to sin. I just couldn't.
You couldn't stop.
Now,
to give context of like committing sin, if you would have stood up amongst your peers and whatnot and people at school or people who knew you, would they have said on a scale of, you know, 0 to 10, 0 being a wicked, wicked man, you know, 10 being somebody who loves God and serving him and walking, you know, more righteously, where on that scale would they have pinned you?
Even going back and talking to some of my friends, they had a hard time believing me. Because they said I was the holy kid in
school. So they in their mind, they were convinced that you were that holy kid serving God.
My sins were tiny sins.
Yep, but the thing is in the eyes of God, just the thought of anger, you're guilty as a murderer.
They're all equal.
They're all equal. So here you have a person, right, Braden? You didn't want to sin. In the eyes of many of your peers, you were living a very godly life. But yet, when the righteousness of God is revealed, and when a person truly believes, which results in righteousness, what happened to even those little sins that you didn't want to do, that you struggled and you tried to overcome yourself? What happened to them?
All sin stops.
They just stop. Now, were you still trying? Was it your effort?
I had tried. Didn't do anything.
That's right. Yep. But see, when God changes your desires, it's such a wonderful gift.
It's perfect. They were put to death.
Yes, they were put to death. And so that's one of the things I ask people. When you say you believed or you confessed and it resulted in righteousness, did it result in the righteousness of what God defines? You see, when you go back, and I'm just going to highlight a couple things, but I encourage you. We went through and we did episodes on every chapter of Romans. We did episodes on overcoming sin and many theological points that expose the lies of the Roman road, one-verse theology cherry picks that many people use because it's perpetuated through these seminaries, which are seminaries of Satan that teaches and leads people astray, preaching Christ, the gospel, and the Holy Spirit, just as the Bible warns in 2 Corinthians chapter 11.
99% of the truth.
So a couple of highlights. And of course, for you men, you know, we've covered this. We're actually doing a study of Romans with each week
group
with the body of Christ, our local body. But here, just to point out a couple things. One, Paul was made an apostle in chapter 1, verse 5 to bring about the obedience of faith. A lot of people have a faith, but it doesn't result in the true obedience of God. He says what the gospel does in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1. It's a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. But there's a catch. Something's revealed in the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed. Most people say, oh, that's Christ. Oh, but that's only the beginning. It's way beyond that. The righteousness of God is revealed in this gospel from faith to faith as the righteous man lives by faith. What does that mean? Well, as you continue to go on, he talks about those who, even though you speak against sin, you still sin yourself. In chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, or 1 through 3, how will you escape the judgment of God if you still commit sin and you can't overcome? In verse 6 of chapter 2, he says God will judge you according to your deeds. And then tells you those who continue to persevere in doing good will get eternal life. But if you continue to have sin, he says there will be tribulation, distress for every soul of man who does evil. In verse 9. He then says, in a very difficult passage to understand, in verse 13, it's not the hearer of the law that is just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And notice he doesn't say someone trying to do works of the law. That's a man who's trying to conform to God outwardly. But a man who's been changed inwardly can then be a doer of the law, actually fulfills the law. Jesus said he did not come to do away, but to fulfill. As you continue to read, he talks about the Gentiles who, even though they didn't have the law, were doers of the law. How? Because something was written in their heart. The law of God. As you go to the end, in verse 28 and 29, it talks about who a true Jew is. Who is a true Jew in verse 28 and 29? What is true circumcision? Is it an effort of man? Or by birth of man?
No.
What is it?
For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God.
Amen. As you continue to go through Romans, in chapter 5, it does talk about people who do have the Holy Spirit that has been poured out in their hearts. You see, in chapter 5, verse 3 through 5, it talks about people who this has happened to. They exult. They rejoice in tribulations and trials. Why? Because they're able to persevere through them. And their perseverance has produced a proof of character. And this proof of character, they now have hope. And their hope does not disappoint because, again, it shows the work of the Holy Spirit having been poured out in their heart and the work that the Spirit does. Now, at the end of chapter 5, it talks about this righteousness in chapter 5, verse 21. It acknowledges that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness to eternal life. So what does this mean, grace reigning through righteousness? Is this a righteousness of Christ that's only limited to Christ? Or is it now a righteousness that we now walk in and produce, no longer in sin, but in righteousness, because God has done a work? The rhetorical question in chapter 6, verse 1. What's that rhetorical question?
Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace?
And Braden, what is God's reply?
Certainly not.
May it never be. Why?
How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it?
See, the question is, if sin has been put to death, if it is dead, how does it still have a heartbeat? How is sin still alive? How can sin still be produced in your body if it was put to death? And of course, God asks you the question, do you not know? Because these people did not know what spiritual baptism is. They didn't understand that sin is to be put to death. You're now to be a slave of righteousness. This is what it means with a person who believes, resulting in righteousness. Was the old man in sin destroyed so it no longer operates in your life, period? If not, then you have not been spiritually baptized. Now, we did a whole episode on this and the overcoming sin episodes, as well as Romans chapter 6. We did that separately. But when you are spiritually baptized with Christ, so Well, you must be spiritually baptized. In verse 6 of chapter 6, it says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, with Christ, in order that our body of sin might be destroyed, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Anybody remember in the beginning, we read in John chapter 8 about Jesus and what Jesus said about being a slave?
If you're a slave to sin, you're a slave to the devil.
If you're still committing sin, then you're still a slave. You haven't been set free. You haven't been set free. But you see, when you're spiritually baptized with Christ, sin is destroyed. Yes, Jesus paid for your sins so you could be forgiven, but sin was to be destroyed. How do you still live in it? Jesus did more than just a work to forgive. He died for the sins of the whole world. But if you don't come into the true faith, a faith and a belief that results in righteousness the way God defines it, well, then I'm sorry to inform you. Your faith is vain and dead. It cannot save. You have not been set free. You have not become a slave of righteousness. It says, the one who has died is now freed from sin. God now gives explicit detail and instructions of what this now looks like, so there's no confusion. Just as Jesus died to sin once and for all in verse 10, but now the rest of his life he lives to God, even so in verse 11, you are to consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but now alive to God in Christ Jesus. Is this just in mind? Oh no, it's in everything. Therefore, in verse 12, reading in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, how much sin is to be continuing to be alive in our mortal fleshly bodies?
Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lusts.
None! Canaan, with your members in verse 13, what are your members of your body supposed to now be producing if you've been spiritually baptized with Christ and come into true faith?
Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourself completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God.
Instruments of righteousness to God. Now, again, this isn't a man trying. It's whether or not the proof of it, did God do the work. See, the question is sin your master still? Or is sin now no longer your master because you've now escaped from being under the law, a lawbreaker, to now being above it and now being in the grace of God, having escaped it by work that God did? Not because you're still sinning. No, you can't be under the grace of God and still sinning. I would challenge, how has the work been done in your life? And then again, he asks them another question. Do you not know? Kenan, what do they not still know in verse 16?
Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living.
That's right. But again, it's an obedient that happened in the heart. You see, in verse 17, it says, thanks be to God that though you used to be a slave to sin, you became obedient from the heart. It's the work that God does in the heart when you become spiritually baptized or circumcised. And in verse 18, having been freed from sin, you now become a slave of righteousness. It's now the righteousness in your members that you produce in sanctification or in holiness. In chapter 7, he contrasts that life. He starts off in the beginning of chapter 7 talking about the woman married to two husbands. If you go and join yourself to two husbands, you'll be called an adulteress, just as God called Israel adulteress. You cannot serve God and still have sin in your life. You will be accused of an adulteress. And he brings it back to say, did you die with Christ? Were you spiritually baptized? He then goes on later in chapter 7 to tell you what the cause of your death is. It's sin. And in that, he says in verse 14 of chapter 7, for we have known that the law is spiritual, but I am his flesh. I was sold into the slavery to sin. Well, this isn't the man that's been spiritually baptized. The man that's been spiritually baptized is no longer a slave of sin. He's free. But this person, because Paul's given the example of why sin is the cause of a person's death, he explains it. using the example of when he was still a slave of sin, past tense. And then, as commonly referred, they speak in the present narrative to describe it, just as much of the Gospels. But people don't know that the Gospels, much of the tenses have been changed all to past tense to not create confusion. Many Bibles have a dark star in the text to show all the verbs as they were changed to past tense so they would not confuse people in the Gospels. They didn't do that with the whole Bible, but they did it with the Gospels. So Paul describes that man who's a slave of sin. Verse 15, he doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't understand. He doesn't do the good that he wants to do. But he continues to practice and do the thing that he hates. He agrees with the law of God. He doesn't want to do these things. So then he confesses in verse 17 that it's not him doing it, but sin, because sin is still dwelling and alive in him. Well, wait a second. How can sin be alive in him? I thought the man that was spiritually baptized, sin had been destroyed and put to death. How can you continue to sin if it's been dead? Because this is the proof of the cause of a man's death before they become freed from sin, before they come to Christ, before they receive of a new heart, new spirit, before they've been spiritually baptized with Christ, spiritually crucified with Christ. But because many, many people out there are not accurately handling the Word of God, and they teach in partiality with one verse here and one verse there, and then they go and they read the passages of the condemned man, justifying to the people that that's normal. They blaspheme the Word of God. Just like God spoke of the false prophets in the days of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 23, these people did not speak. They have not stood in my counsel and spoken my words. For if they had, the people would have repented. But they continue to promise people peace while they continue to do evil and sin.
They condemn themselves because they identify with the old man.
That's right. It's the old man. They find the passages and they gravitate and they continue to identify with the old man. And there's much, much more to say that's reinforced as you read through chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, and it culminates in chapter 10 with, yes, if you truly have a confession in the mouth, a true confession, a true belief in your heart that God raised from the dead, and with that belief of the heart, it results in righteousness, then yes, yes, that is something that can and will result in salvation for those who continue in the faith to the end. But this one verse theology is leading people to their death.
Amen.
So that is what was put on my heart when we talked about yesterday. People go through and they pick certain verses, and not even looking at the full chapter or an understanding of how God defines those terms, they use the wisdom of man, led and inspired by the devil, as the devil continues to put thoughts using God's word to distort, to deceive, and to hold captive those who still cannot escape the power of sin in their lives so as to overcome it through the blood of Christ, because they have not come into the true faith of the blood of Christ and the teachings of what God teaches. Men, do you have anything else to say that God is convicting you in the Spirit before we close in prayer?
Don't let one verse cost you your salvation.
That's right. Do not let this one verse theology cost you your salvation. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray those people who are listening, they would dig deeper into your word. Father, that they'd be willing to come to you in humility on their knees and ask you to wash their mind clean from all the lies and to start afresh and anew through your word, letting you teach and instruct and holding fast to all the words and the truth, and not all this distortion and half-truths that are being taught across the world, where people hold to a form of godliness and yet have no power. They're unable to overcome, unable to come to the true grace of God that your servant Peter wrote about in 1 Peter. Father, be glorified in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Woo-hoo!